In the name of Jesus, amen. The text appointed for this day is full of human drama and theology. Saul, with 3,000 select men, green berets, if you will, is out scouring the desert of En Gedi, just to the east of the Dead Sea. His aim is simple and his purpose singular. That is to find and then to kill David, whom he perceives with paranoid fervor to be a threat to his throne and kingdom. It's a remarkable reversal of hunted and hunter, is it not? When Saul's rest stop in a cave puts him right before David and his armed leathery band. David's men are elated. In fact, they may have been would-be seminarians, for immediately they project a theological rationale for action. They cry out, "David, this is what the prophet said when he spoke that all your enemies will be delivered into your hands." How appealing that course of action must have appeared from a fleshly perspective. Think about it for a moment. First, how inexplicable such a chain of events would appear on the face of it. Surely God's hand brought Saul with inevitable skill to this position. Secondly, Saul deserved it. His love of power and prestige, his infatuation with his own kingdom, had led him into repeated conflicts with Samuel, the prophet of the Messiah's kingdom. Thirdly, interpreted rightly, the associates of David may almost have seemed to have had that text in hand. There seems to have been here a perfect example of an enemy being handed over to a lesser force. And finally, as a human being, David must have had across his mind at least the flicker of a thought, with one swift blow, the kingdom and all that it is mine, for I can slay Saul swiftly. But the point of this whole chapter, and around it the whole narrative moves, is that David refused. He would not, however plausible the case might have appeared, stretch forth his hand against the Lord, that is, against his anointed. In a word, David again displays that faith which had sent him confidently into combat with Goliath. There, the temptation was on the outside. To cower in fear before a formidable foe, when having the promise of the God of heaven and earth that victory was Israel's. Here the temptation was more subtle. It was from within. To take God's plans into one's own hands, even as Abraham and Sarah had conceived to accomplish what they knew God could not, by bringing on Hagar to conceive the promised seed that would result in the Messiah's birth. David here confesses that even as Hagar was not needed, so his sword is not needed to accomplish God's good promise. David, so close that he can even take a portion of Saul's outer garment, refuses to interpose his machinations and his timetable into God's divine plan. The opposite attitude is so evident in another disciple who whipped out the sword and cried, "Lord, shall you establish the kingdom this day?" Namely, St. Peter, who with that cry cut off the high priest's servant's ear and was only too eager to hurry God on in establishing his kingdom. But David, unlike Peter, would wait in faith. Wait God's good time to fulfill his promise to Adam and Eve in the garden, his promise to Abraham, and his promise to David that the Messiah would come to save his people from their sins. Now, what does all this have to do with us, the pilgrims of the 82 summer session? Well, the thought occurred when I first read the lesson appointed for today that perhaps the Dean of Chapel had in mind a certain Greek professor and his welfare, lest some student in a low moment in the Greek program stretch forth his hand. But more appropriately, as this text finds its home in Trinity 4, or Pentecost 5 of the liturgical year, that portion devoted to the life of the church, the body of Christ, there is that which is extremely fitting for our place in the pilgrimage of the faithful. Aren't we sorely tempted in our days to bring all sorts of invented weapons by which we want to hurry God's plan for us, for our families, and for the church? The promise of the gospel can appear to us sometimes all too minimalistic. The forgiveness of sin, the declaration of righteousness that God has pronounced over us for Christ's sake, that we are reconciled to him by the cross, that we are new creatures in our baptism. Suddenly that can seem all too little to face the world with. We want more. We want a maximalistic view. And so our flesh can glance with secret longings at glass cathedrals, and we somewhat envy the mass motion and media that those institutions perpetuate. A Hollywood ecclesiology begets a Hollywood ministry. And perhaps we need to be reminded that not a single prophet in the Old Testament, save Jonah, had a growing congregation in his own lifetime. Most of them were despised by the majority of their peers, and yet they waited in faith with David for God to accomplish his good purposes. David's inaction, his reception of the promise, and his complete trust in its author invites us all, we who have been baptized into the cross, back to word and sacrament. We'll leave the date of our Lord's return and every bit of triumphalism up to him. He knows when best to crown us. For now, the promise, the gospel and sacrament will bring us daily back to the cross and to the table where we behold the wonders of such a kingdom as betrays the counterfeit nature of every other kingdom. We need not reach out and grab or even flash at one another as though we were young executives moving up the pecking order of some corporation. No, we simply come with empty hands, and we await God's good pleasure, knowing that already he has accomplished all for us. The promise, the gospel of Christ's forgiveness in word and sacrament, may appear less efficient, but we know its real nature. It is the power of God, and with David, with Paul, a power which can turn around the world, a power to reconcile even wayward pilgrims like you and me to the very God of heaven. Luther knew the reliability of the promise and his inability to add to it when he wrote these words. The son obeyed his father's will, was born a virgin mother, and God's good pleasure to fulfill, he came to be my brother. No garb of pomp or power he wore, a servant's form like mine he bore, to lead the devil captive. To me he spake, hold fast to me, I am thy rock and castle. Thy ransom I myself will be, for thee I strive and wrestle. David permitted God to do the striving and the wrestling. We permit Christ to do our striving and wrestling, for we are now free in the knowledge that he has achieved our victory in his death and resurrection. And we, with David, look to that promise, not impatiently, but with joy and confidence that every single good word of God will see its fulfillment in our lives. May God grant us such waiting and such faith. Amen.